Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning will be taken from our Old Testament reading in Micah chapter 6. So my interest was piqued this past week as I read our Old Testament reading for today. It talked about God indicting his people. Many of you know that during this winter season I have been serving on a grand jury. And that's our job, to indict people. We hear the evidence that is brought before us, and when it is appropriate, there's an indictment that is given, and then it goes on to trial. And so, yes, my interest was piqued when I saw that God had indicted his people. As we'd expect then, you read the rest of the passage, and it really is a courtroom scene. There's a trial that's going on. God is the plaintiff. The mountains are the witnesses. Israel is the defendant, and the charges are being brought against Israel, that Israel has not reciprocated the love of God that they have received from him. The case goes on then, and it's rather in a rather peculiar way. I don't know if you caught it when we first read it, but you know, the defendant is being asked a question, only it's rather a backwards question, at least from our perspective. God says, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? That's not what we expect. We would expect more of what God does in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? Where he says, you know, what have you done? They just eaten of the forbidden fruit. What have you done? And that's a question under which we cringe, because we know the list is unending. We've done so many things. We can't list everything, can't possibly list anything. But that's not the question that God asks. He says, what have I done? Wherein have I offended you? It's an interesting question. And as we think about it, we begin to realize it's probably even a better question than what we would have asked, because it is more damning, essentially. What has God done that we shouldn't respond in love towards him? But it's also a question that leaves the door open for repentance and our return to love for God. And so Micah proceeds with our text, and the trial goes on. Only again, there's a little bit of a surprise here. The question is asked, but God answers the question himself. It's not the defendant who is answering the question, but God answers. How have I wearied you? What have I done to you? And God then shows us exactly what he has done for Israel, beginning in verse 4. He rescued them, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. God said, in addition to that, I've also given you leaders. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He said, I've been with you on the way to guard and protect you. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And in addition to that, he says, I brought you into the promised land and established you there and renewed my covenant with you. What happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. How do we summarize what God has done? Well, God has treated his people with loving kindness, and nothing other than loving kindness, taking them from a place where they were no people to a place where they were a people, delivering them, rescuing them, protecting them, establishing them. These are God's acts towards his people. This is what he has done. And so the remainder of the text then talks about what would be an appropriate response to this loving kindness that God has shown to his people. How should they respond? And yet, even after rehearsing all of the loving acts of God, yet Israel is quite confused about how to respond. And there begins to be some talk about bartering with God, about bringing something in the hand in order to offer to God in some kind of payment or to get God to change his mind. And notice then, as we begin to read this, how there is an ascending value of the offerings that are being given. You know, what shall I give to God? Shall be this or this, and there's ascending value to it. Ends with the giving of the firstborn son. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What an absolutely disappointing response Israel gives to God's question. Not even disappointing. We really could say offensive. How offensive that they would come before God and they would think that somehow with a gift of their hands from themselves that they could change God. That they could somehow barter with God to get him to change what he was going to do, that he might love them. It is indeed an offensive suggestion, what they come forward with. How silly of us. How silly of us to think that we could come before God and offer him anything of ourselves. Here is the God of the universe who has all things. What does he need? He needs nothing. There is nothing that we can give to him that would get him to change. But you see, it's not even that. It's the very fact, though, that we would try to change God. Really? We are going to barter with him somehow, even when we don't have anything to barter with, to get him to change? Well, that's not the issue. God doesn't need to change. It's we who need to change. And that's the fundamental problem with trying to barter or deal with God. That God does not change, but that is for us. And that is the appropriate response then that would come to God's question. That we would repent, that we would turn from our sin and our sinfulness. What is it that God desires of us? What does he want? Verse 8, as he has told you, old man, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It is no different for us today than it was for the Israelites back then. The story may be updated, but the meaning is still the same. What has God done for you? Well, we don't talk so much in terms of being rescued from Egypt, but we do talk about being rescued from our slavery to sin, from the dominion of darkness, and being brought into the kingdom of God. We do talk about being made the children of God through the death and resurrection of Christ. We do talk about the leaders that God has given to us, Jesus and the apostles and even pastors in our current day. God has given us gifts to help us on the way. God protects us as we go. Now, we don't refer so much to Balak and Balaam, but we do talk about the things that God has done in order to preserve and enlarge his church, starting with those biblical stories that we find in the book of Acts, where God has delivered his people. And we don't talk about Shittim and Gilgal being brought into the promised land, but we do talk about the establishment of the church, you know, even down to our day, that God has given to us the church, that he has renewed his covenant with us. We summarize it the same way by saying God has treated us very kindly in rescuing us, forgiving us, establishing us as his people. And so the question is the same for us as well. Then how do we respond? What is an appropriate response to God? And it is not to come before God with something in our hand so as to barter with God. that we might think we could get him to change some way to do what we would like. No, it is quite the opposite. But it's still the same as the message that Micah said so many years ago. It is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. But what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to do justice? Well, doing justice just means when you are in a socially superior situation that you would step in on behalf of those who are weaker. If you are in the superior situation, you don't have to worry too much about justice because it will be done for you. You can ensure that. Doing justice means that those who are being taken advantage of, that you would speak on their behalf. Make sure that there is justice being done. And loving kindness just means that you do that in a way that is genuine, not reluctantly, but that you truly love kindness, that is a part of your personality, a part of who you are as a person of God, that you want to do justice and you love kindness. And that's what you're going to be working for in this world. And that you would walk humbly with your God. That you're not going to be arguing with God about, you know, well, I want to do it my way, but you humble yourself and you want to live in conformity with what God says should be done. And you see, these qualities are not something that are innate to us, right? But they are something that happens within us when Christ comes within us. When our nature is changed in Christ and we become a new person, then we begin to have these characteristics. And what God is simply asking us to do is to live out of who we are as a new person in Christ Jesus, which is really the same message as what the Beatitudes are about today that we also read. You know, why are we the blessed? Because we are in Christ. And because we have this new nature, and those qualities then are talked about in the Beatitudes become a part of us, and we live that, and we are therefore blessed. This is what God is asking us to do, that we would receive what he has done for us, his gracious acts in Christ, that we would be new, and that we would live from that. I would encourage you to memorize this half verse. It's not long. That you might hold on to this, because it is a valuable thing to remind you of how it is that we live as the children of God in Christ Jesus. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. In Jesus' name.